apostles, real apostles, bring freedom. And there have been various pastors over the years that I've prayed for like that. And most of them will say to me, often within 24 hours, I'll get a phone call and they'll say, it made all the difference. There's a lot of people that have, you know, they're laboring for Christ, they've got works, but they've never known how to connect themselves properly to the authority of the Lord Jesus and place themselves under blessing. And I'm saying, no matter how much good there has been in denominational connections, and I'm not telling people to leave their denominations, like very often the Lord wants them there serving, but you need this grace in place, especially in this day and going into the future, these connections of the heart. But it is very important that churches and pastors are properly jointed to apostles and not just to anyone in ministry who proposes themselves to be a leader. This is where the second story comes in, because some years ago I was visiting another city down south and meeting with a Christian businessman who in years before he had been in ministry, had been in very effective public ministry and had quite an extensive ministry, but it had kind of come to an end. It had kind of failed. It had been fantastic for years, but then it failed. But he had often spoken about the need for covering and the need for like mentoring and fathering and instruction and leadership and accountability and those kinds of things. And I said to him, there's more. I said, it's not only those things. I said, there's a power anointing. When you're properly under covering with an apostle, there's a power anointing that places over you this umbrella of grace that helps to bring in blessing, helps to keep out evil. As I said last week, it's not everything, right? Every work still needs all the other means of grace. You know, your prayer, worship, love, instruction, so on and so forth. But still I was saying to him, no, there's more in it than what you'd previously taught. And I said, it only comes from apostles, this level of protection and blessing. Oh, he said. He said, that explains a lot. And then he told me a story. He said how back when he'd been in the ministry and had been doing pretty good, but he'd been part of a denomination, he linked with someone else in the ministry who was quite an effective leader. He wasn't an apostle, but he was quite an effective leader and built a good work. And this fellow became like his mentor. And one day this mentor, who was not an apostle, laid hands on him, cut off him the denominational covering, and placed his own covering over him. But he said to me, from that time I struggled. You see, that fellow didn't have apostolic grace. He was in the ministry, he was a great leader, he'd built a great work, but he was not an apostle. It must be apostolic grace that's put in place. And it's for this reason the Lord raises apostles, to carry the anointings of Christ. So, back to the biblical examples. We had got as far as Adam, Moses, and David. But when you come along a little further, we're just picking out, you know, some highlights. We come to a fellow called Elijah. And it turns out Elijah has a title too. Elisha refers to him as, my father, the horsemen and chariots of Israel. Now this is a reference to the grace that was on the man, on Elijah himself. And there's an interesting way we can evidence this, because once Elijah goes, the grace that Elijah had passed on to Elisha. And years later, Elisha's in some city with a servant, and overnight an enemy army surrounds the city and the servant is afraid. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opens his eyes. And the text says clearly that the mountains all around that city were full, but listen to the phraseology, they were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The text doesn't say all around the city. It said all around Elisha. That was the anointing. The anointing on Elisha meant this huge level of power, of grace, of blessing, of protection, the mercies of God were all around the prophet because he was carrying an anointing as Elijah did before him to be this, my father, the horsemen and chariots of Israel. It's fantastic stuff. I mean, this thing potentially is far bigger than we know, but it needs the church to walk in obedience, apostles to come to the place where they're really, I mean, you can be called to be an apostle, but you've still got to face tests, pass tests. There can be privation, there can be suffering, so the Lord can position you to carry ever-increasing levels of grace for his purpose in the earth. Now let's come to the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have some obvious ones. You know who I'm talking about? We have Peter and we have Paul. Because these two apostles have titles. There were 12 apostles of the Lamb. One fell, remember, Judas, but he was replaced with Matthias. 12 apostles of the Lamb, and all 12 of them were sent to Israel in the first instance. And you can read this in the New Testament. But sometime later, in fact, it was virtually concurrent with the death of James. Remember, James was put to death with a sword. Virtually concurrent with that, the Lord lays his hand on Saul, dramatic conversion, and says to Ananias, I will show this man how much he must suffer for my name. So Paul gets this unique and sovereign calling. And so he's now an apostle also, except he's not sent to the Jews alone. He is sent specifically to the Gentiles. Now, the call of God was that he would bear his name. He would bear his name before his people and before the Gentiles and before kings. So it's a very broad calling on Paul. But as it went along, the one thing that stuck and the one thing that was said repeatedly about Paul was that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. It's a title. And of the 12 apostles of the Lamb who were sent to Israel, one of them had a title, the apostle to the Jews. That was Peter. So Peter is referred to in Scripture as the apostle, even though 12 were sent, even though 12 were the apostles of the Lamb, even though John was one of those. Peter is referred to as the apostle to the Jews. And in the case of the Gentiles, many apostles went. In fact, in time, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, who'd been concentrating on Israel, also went all over the world to the Gentiles. And many others went out. So Barnabas becomes an apostle, and Timothy and Titus and a host of others. There are 24 of them named in Scripture, and another dozen referred to. Even though all of these go to the Gentiles, and even though some of these apostles ultimately are from the Gentiles, not from the Jews, and there's only one is called the apostle to the Gentiles. What's going on here? What we're to recognize is that even though all of these apostles carried grace to provide apostolic blessing and apostolic covering to the people of God in their sphere of work, two of them carried a higher level of anointing, one that carried grace for the gospel of Christ and the blessing of Christ to reach out to more and more all the Jews in the world, and the other one to all the Gentiles. How does this work? Because whilst Paul did many missionary journeys and therefore spoke to many Gentiles as well as many Jews everywhere he went, most of the Gentiles in the world never had a visit from Paul. And most of the cities and towns and villages in the world, Paul never went there, although other apostles ultimately would. How does this work then? Paul had a grace resting on him, like Abraham, that while ever he stood in the place God gave him, believed, did not fall, trusted God. No matter what he faced, he believed. No matter what he was up against, he worshipped. He stood his ground. He was actually holding something open in the spirit realm so that all the work of Christ could continue. other preachers, evangelists, prophets, other apostles, all going out, but Paul was holding ground that made all of this more and more possible. Now think about Paul. There were periods of his life when he's locked in prison, not just once. And sometimes for years at a time, locked in prison. In fact, there was one period where between one interview with one king and one interview with the next king, you got 2 years of him sitting in prison. Yet out here around the churches, you've got needs and questions and some problems, and you've got some false prophets going around, and Paul's locked in here. And the best he can do is pray, which he heartily prays. He can write the occasional letter and send out. People can come visit him. He can give some instruction and send them. Like, he's very limited with what he can do. And all the while he's suffering. But you see, that whole thing was hugely super important. Even the imprisonments, even the privations, all super important for Paul as the anointed person to break ground in the spirit realm, break ground in things that are invisible, hold that spirit realm open in some way so that he really was the apostle to the Gentiles. It's spiritual warfare. These are power dimensions. We're dealing with invisible things. And I'm saying this thing is bigger, more expansive, more wonderful, you know, than we can imagine. But where it comes down to is that in the same way that there were individuals in these eras raised by the Lord and appointed to hold this ground, and it would shift things in the spirit realm and enable the work of God to go out, enable a lot of people to be brought into blessing, God is still doing this. He is still raising individuals who are meant to find grace, grow in grace. You know, there's meant to be submission, surrender. There's meant to be at times, you know, pain and suffering. See, it can't be measured by how big you build a church. It can't be measured by how much success you have in the world. Some of these people will suffer privation.